Thanks for joining us today for our Thursday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we're continuing our study in the book of Exodus. So let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
But in Matthew 17, verse 1, we see hints of things along the way, again, that progressive revelation, and then Paul just says it clearly. But we have the benefit of having the whole Word of God, and so we can see this and just go, wow, this is so glorious how it all fits together. But here in chapter 17, your heading might say, Jesus transfigured on the mount. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. So it was just those three guys with him. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. The word white in the Greek, it's pronounced tide. It's weird. Became as white as the light. So his face shone. Isn't that interesting? Moses' face shone. Here, Jesus' face shines. But this is a much brighter light. A much brighter light. And his clothes became as white as the light. And who shows up with him as he's being transfigured, as he's all of a sudden just illuminating? And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Now, Moses has always been seen by the Jews as the great lawgiver, the giver of the law. Elijah has always been seen as the greatest prophet in the way of doing miracles and things like that. So miracle worker, that would be Elijah. And then the great lawgiver, that would be Moses. Okay, gave him the covenant and all that. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, so at this point they show up, they speak to Jesus. Now, Peter answered and says to Jesus, so obviously he is no longer transfigured. He's no longer bright. He's now come down a little bit from the mountain there. And Peter greets him and says this. And Peter answers and says to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make your three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You know what Peter is saying? You're just as good as those guys. Man, you're just as good as Moses. You're just as good as Elijah. Let us make three tabernacles to show that you're up there with them. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. And Jesus came, touched them, and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. What is God doing here? This is what God's doing. You're not putting my son up on a pedestal the same height as Moses and Elijah. Mm-mm. My son is greater than the law. My son is greater than Elijah. Hear him, not the law. Not the covenant of Moses. Don't listen to the covenant of Moses. Hear him. And for the Jew, the word hear means hear and do. You can't truly have listened if you're not going to do what it is that you've heard. So to the Jew, the word take heed or listen is the same is the same coin, different sides, listen and do. You cannot listen without doing, and you cannot do without first listening. So that word means one and the same. So hear him. Do what he says to do. Not what Moses says. Not what Elijah says. Why? Because he's the new covenant. And that's better than Moses and Elijah. Hear him. When they opened their eyes, who did they see? Only Jesus. Didn't see Moses anymore. Didn't see Elijah anymore. You're seeing Jesus. Listen to him. God makes this very clear. Peter was trying to do a good thing. He said, oh man, you're up there with those guys. No. I'm nothing like those guys. As a matter of fact, I created those guys. So, very, very important. And so, we get these little hints along the way, something's different. And in this new covenant with Jesus, it's better. And it's going to last forever. It's going to last forever. In 2 Corinthians 3:12, going back there, it says, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Boom, right there. Right there. That's why he put the veil on, because the glory started to fade. And as he's speaking to him of the new, of the covenant of the law, of this new covenant that they have with God, they didn't need to see that the glory of that would be fading away. So he put that on until he spoke with the Lord. Then he'd be beaming again. Then he could speak to them. But when he's done, he put it on because until he spoke to the Lord again, that would fade away. And why did they do that? Because they did not need to see that fading or passing away. And so we have the background of Exodus 34 and why Moses wore the veil. We have the background here. Paul gives us further revelation through the Holy Spirit that he wrote about here, that Moses put the veil over his face so the people could not see the fading glory of the covenant of Moses. They were not ready to know that it was a temporary covenant. F.W. Grant said this, "The glory on the face of Moses must give way to the glory in another face." I love that. That's speaking of Jesus. This has taken place with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The result is that the minister of the new covenant does not have to hide his face because the glory of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, never fades. So when we are preaching the good news, as we're sharing the good news, we can do it with boldness because we're saying this is permanent. This is once for all. You receive Jesus, your sin is forgiven and has been taken care of and the penalty has been paid as far as the east from the west. That sin, no more. No more. It's all gone. And you know what you have to look forward to? Heaven. For all of eternity. All your problems are solved. And it should create in you such a thankful heart that you'd want to tell other people about it. Might want to invite them to church. Ask God to open the door. Whatever disappointment comes to you in this life, the scales. The moment you receive Jesus, blessings, eternity, everything went thump. Yeah, but I didn't get that raise. Still thump. Yeah, but this didn't happen. You're not lifting up those blessings he's given you. Any disappointments that have happened in this lifetime, do not move this scale overflowing of everything he's done for you. Well, what has God done for me? Well, he gave his son to die on the cross for you. If he's done nothing more than that, it's more than enough. You have an inheritance. This is one of the things that I think is opening the eyes, and I'm praying for tomorrow, of the world when they see Charlie Kirk's memorial. I hope they see the hope that everybody has in the person of Jesus Christ and that they hear the testimony, Charlie's doing great. You did not hurt Charlie at all. He is doing fine right now. He is up in heaven. He is there for eternity. He has his rewards being given to him. It's a blessed, blessed time for Charlie right now. And if you think that you have just bummed out and put a dark cloud over all of Christianity, well, you're wrong. This is why Charlie's memorial is a celebration of life. The world can't understand it because everything that the world that can make the world happy is in the here and now. And so if they take you out of the here and now, they think that they have done everything. You can no longer cause a ministry. You're out of the here and now where I put all my joy. And that's sad because the here and now ends. And then what? And then what? With Charlie, he did not. For Dan Barr, who we celebrated a couple weeks ago, or last weekend, I should say, his inheritance was heaven. His joy was not the here and now. It's heaven. And he's enjoying everything. The joy that Dan has right now. The joy that Charlie has right now. Yes, we're all sad. We're going to miss them. It's hard not having them with us. It's hard for Erica not to have her husband. It's going to be hard for those kids to grow up without the dad. But you know what? God is the father of the fatherless. And what Satan meant for evil, God's going to turn around that for good. But it's also going to require our prayers. So I'll be praying for that tomorrow. I just, you know, last weekend was a little bit more heavy than this weekend. As we kind of, you know, we were just kind of hit with the whirlwind, and sometimes it knocks you off your feet and you have to dust yourself off and get your perspective right and get your eyes back on the Lord, and then take a more of a step back of what the Lord is doing. And then you just go, oh, I see it now. Oh, the devil's in trouble. And I look forward to everything that the Lord's going to do, and how many people are going to get saved out of this, how many people are going to go back to church because of it, how many people are going to grow in their faith because of it, how many people are going to want to be a greater light than even Charlie was. It's going to be fascinating to watch. The question is, are we going to continue to, with boldness, being able to share the gospel, the good news, knowing that it's permanent, nothing temporary about it. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:14, but their minds were blinded, for until the day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses read, a veil lies on their heart. In other words, even in Paul's day and today, the Jews clung to the law as a means of salvation, even though it couldn't save them, and they would not accept their Messiah, Jesus, and so now the veil is a negative thing and is now blinding them. When I'm done with Exodus, we are going to go into the Christmas story. And we're going to see that everything the prophets foretold, the coming of the Messiah, how he would fulfill the law, that salvation be through him. Paul would say in regards of the covenant of Moses in Colossians 2:16, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, speaking about the law of Moses, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. All the feasts, all the festivals, they all pointed to Jesus. The tabernacle pointed to Jesus. All the furniture pointed to Jesus. The healing of those who were sick and lame and blind and deaf, casting out demons, raising people from the dead, all showed that Jesus was the Messiah. Yet they still missed his coming. And to this day, a veil lies over their minds, blinding them from seeing this new covenant in Jesus. Verse 16 says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And when you receive Jesus, the veil is taken away. And all these truths in the Old Testament that point to Jesus are now revealed for the first time, going, oh, now I see it. That's why I've been saying all along, is that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. But the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. When you don't understand something in the Old Testament, put the lens of Jesus over it. Just see what happens. Oh, I see how that can point to Jesus. Oh, I see how that might be speaking of the new covenant. Oh, I could see all those things begin to take place. Verse 17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The word liberty there means freedom. You're free from the bondage of the law of Moses. There's freedom in understanding the scriptures. There's freedom to meet with the living God without a veil. You can boldly go into the throne room of God when you receive Jesus. And then Paul says this, verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The whole point of us coming to know Christ is to become like Christ. You've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, we read in Romans 8. And so when you come to know Jesus, you don't become super Christian overnight. You don't become the perfect image of Jesus overnight. You were able to see the progression of Paul, who had an actual experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw him, made him blind, spoke to him, heard his audible voice, and everything else. And you would think, okay, you should totally be humble now, and you couldn't even get more humble. But yet you see, as he's growing from that experience, there's more to be done, Paul, and there's more for you to be more Christ-like. And the way you become more Christ-like is realizing who you are without me. And guess what? You Even from the beginning, you saw yourself as the least of the apostles, but then as ministry went on, then you go, I'm actually the least of all the saints. And then you saw yourself being even worse in me in a greater light and you in a worse light. And now you say you're the chief of all the sinners. Wow. In Romans 3:19, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So this is what it means to be under the law. If you have not received Jesus, you're under the law. But I don't believe in God. It doesn't matter. You're under the law, meaning that is how you're going to be judged. I am not under the law. I'm under grace. That means that when I die, guess what? I go before God. I stand right before him. He says, justified, forgiven, righteous. Why? Because I received Jesus. I'm righteous in Jesus. I'm forgiven in Jesus. I'm justified in Jesus. That's why. Law has nothing to do with it. Jesus took my sin out on the cross. I'm no longer under the law. I'm under grace. But unless you receive Jesus, guess what? You're under the law, meaning it's the law that's going to judge you. The law is going to judge you. William MacDonald in the Bible Believers Commentary says this. He said, when God gave the law to Israel, he was using Israel as a sample for the human race. Israel failed. And so Paul applies this failing to all of humanity. It's like when you take a test tube of water from the well, a testing that is a sample of water shows contamination. Thus, it means the whole well is contaminated or polluted. Thus, Paul is saying, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, meaning the people of Israel, the Jews, in order that every mouth may be stopped, meaning the Jew and the Gentile. They were the sample, but the whole world. And so now all the world may become guilty before God. The well is polluted, thus all of humanity is polluted. Romans 3:20 then says, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was never intended to save anyone. The law was given so we would know that we are sinners. J.B. Phillips says this, it is the straight edge of the law that shows us how crooked we are. I love that. The law is like a mirror. It is there to show that our face is dirty, but the mirror is not designed to wash our face or make us clean. The thermometer will tell us if we have a fever, but swallowing a thermometer will not make you well. Nor can you take a mirror and then all of a sudden try and clean your face with it. You're going to break the mirror. You're going to cut yourself up. The law is there to produce the conviction that we are sinners. It is there to show that we are dirty and unclean. The law cannot save. It condemns. Martin Luther says the law is not there to justify, but to terrify. Before we can be saved, we need to see that we need to be saved. This is what Paul is doing here in these last few chapters. He's showing us the need of salvation because we're all under sin. And he's trying to show you that the new covenant is better than the old covenant there in Corinthians. People say that, but I'm a good person. I haven't killed anyone. It's so amazing to me how many people get to that point. Well, I haven't killed anyone. Okay, that's one of the 10 commandments. Okay, but it's like that's the defining point. You know, adultery, well, you don't need to go there. Okay, what about, have you ever stolen? Have you ever lied? Have you ever? James 2:10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he is guilty of all. Did really good with 7 out of the 10 commandments. For one, that's lying, so you're no longer good with 7 out of 10. And then when you really dig down with all of them, have you really just worshiped the Lord? Well, no. Okay, you're going to find that you've violated all of them many, many times in your life. The 10 commandments, you shall not have any other gods before you. You shall not make for yourself the carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember, honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Do you consider yourself a good person? Have you always brought honor to your mother and father? Then you're not a good person. How many lies do you think you've told? Well, a few. That's a lie. Have you ever stolen something, regardless of its value? Remember, whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumbles at one point, guilty of all. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Romans 6:23 says, and the wages of sin is death. And so we have a sin problem, which means we have a death problem. We have all of that. Again, Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is a knowledge of sin," or we become conscious of sin. So are we guilty? Yes, all of us. So what do we do? Well, God's word tells us to come to Christ. In Galatians 3:24, "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor." What did the law of Moses do? It brought us to Christ. So we no longer need the law of Moses. And so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, now that we are justified in Christ, we no longer are under the supervision of the law. We're no longer under the law. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." But it says right there, the law convert. Yeah, the law is there to convert us by recognizing we are sinners. I've mentioned this time and time again. But in John 14:25, Jesus says, "These things I spoke to you while being present with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit," he says right there that the helper is the Holy Spirit. So whenever he talks about the helper, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. John 16:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper," and that's the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment." Well, what's sin? The sin because they do not believe in me. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing out in the world. The Holy Spirit is trying to convict everybody for not believing in Jesus. And that's my prayer for tonight and for tomorrow. The Holy Spirit is going to show you that you're a sinner and that you do not meet the standard of the law. The Holy Spirit will show you that. But Dave, the Holy Spirit didn't show me that. My friend invited me to church. The Holy Spirit was using your friend to invite you to church. The Holy Spirit was using your friend to be a witness to you. This is why the new covenant of faith in Jesus is the better covenant. It's a permanent covenant. Covenant that's not fading away. It's glorious. Once you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. The Holy Spirit can lead you and give you understanding of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, before you read the Word of God, you should pray and just say, "Lord, I ask that you use the Holy Spirit to give me understanding right now." God will give that answer yes every time. John 1:12 says, "Many has received him," meaning Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." So once again, when you receive Jesus, you become a child of God. Guess what? Your dialogue changed. You can now call God Father because you're now his child. And you can go in and be with him anytime. In 1 Timothy 2:3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. But there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." If you have received Jesus, God, your Father, is that waiting to have that amazing relationship with you. And the more time that you spend with God in prayer, in reading his word, coming to church, because as iron sharpens iron, so is a man sharpens the countenance of his friend, you become who you hang out with. You're being called to use your gift here in the body. And so it's always spending time with God through prayer, the word, and being together in fellowship, hearing the word. And when you do that, your light will shine brightly, because that light is inside of you through the person of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Neither death nor even life.
Let nothing ever separate us. Well, that concludes today's edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Tune in tomorrow as we continue our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you for tuning in to this radio station today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.